like to speak with you today about restoring the hearts of the fathers. Father's Day message. I'm going to start from a passage from the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the Lord speaks this to his prophet. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statute and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And I want to focus on that message, restoring the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the heart of the children to the father. Why was this upon the heart of the Lord as so vital before the great and coming day of the Lord? Restore actually means to return back to the original standing that existed before a fall. So we're going to try to determine what was that place that the heart of the fathers needed to be restored to before they experienced a fall from that place. Well, there's a hint in this passage, and the hint is remember the law of my servant Moses. So whatever that place that the fathers had must have been there delineated or at least revealed within the law of Moses. And he was asking the fathers to remember back, what's that place the Lord gave you in the law? Well, it was a place of honor and responsibility. In the law, we have the record of creation. Because the law, the Torah, is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in the book of Genesis, we have God's order in creation. Man was made in the image of God, and woman was made in the image of man. Man was not created for woman, but woman was created for man to be a helpmeet. And the distinction, listen, the distinction is not one of value. For man and woman are of equal value and importance in the eyes of God. But their differences are wonderfully designed for a purpose. And likewise, their responsibilities differ according to God's perfect wisdom. God assigned man or men to be the head of woman, not as a dictator or oppressor. So that place of being assigned to head is not as a dictator or as an oppressor, but as a provider and a protector. Amen. Okay. Women are every bit the equal of men in value, intelligence, and importance in the eyes of God. But the differences of their natures and the roles that they fulfill are designed by God. And we need to recognize, appreciate, and embrace those differences so that they can be maintained. As the head, men have been given both the authority and the responsibility for all matters related to the family. Amen. I know we're going to hear a lot of amens, but just I will hold it, Curtis. You might want to wait for just a little bit. This is imperative to keep this in mind, okay? God did not create authority to be abusive or self-serving. Never did. The sad fact that we have all experienced abusive authority and self-serving authority has left a very bad taste in our mouth about the word authority. But God never intended for authority to be abusive or self-serving. His purpose for any government has always been to establish order and peace. The heart of God for any and all leadership has always been be a servant to others. Consider the example and the words of our Lord Jesus when at the Last Supper, he took off his outer robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he picked up a basin, poured water in it, and then began to go around the table, and as a common servant, he began to wash the feet of each of his disciples. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
story. Then he explains his actions. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In another place in Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 through 28, you remember this, the situation where James and John's mother asked Jesus if she could have her son sit one on the right and one on the left. And when the other disciples heard about it, they were indignant. It made them mad. Well, it says when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them." Katakrino is the Greek word. That means to lord down, to suppress by authority. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. That's not the way you exercise authority. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The benefit of servant leadership is lost when a place of authority is rejected and fought over. If you want to fight over who's the boss, you're just going to lose something that God has intended to be a blessing. Amen. A house divided against itself will not stand. So Paul made it abundantly clear that anyone who resists authority resists God himself.
Yes.
Who established the authority. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 4. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the one in authority? Well, then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to do you for good." And he goes on to say, but he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. If you do wrong, he's also God's servant to take vengeance upon you. And exercising the authority he's been given from God. So God designed man particularly to serve as the head in the family. That's God's. Men didn't create that order. God did. We try to get these phones all the time, but and my wife says you should not speak to them. You know what? You would help me if you turn them off. I won't have to speak to them. Get those phones off, please. Sometimes we might need a lesson in a consideration. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 29. Wives, this is the Lord's authority. Remember, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Peter echoes something very similar to Paul about God's order in the family. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And that's good news, ladies. It didn't say be submissive to men. You just one is enough, right? It's just your own husband. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, or the arranging of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this matter, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You should be encouraged, women, because the honor and value of women is upheld in the scriptures. It's not always the case in every society, but in the scriptures, women hold a place of high esteem and value. But just as the honor and value of women is upheld in the scriptures, so is the distinction between the responsibility and the role. Right? To reject the latter, the distinction between the responsibility and the role, is to undermine the former, your own place of value and honor. When women wrestle with men for the position of authority and leadership, they do serious harm to their own role, to their own place that God has assigned them. Now, sadly, sin has corrupted God's original design and order. And the abuse and or neglect of a godly servant leadership has tempted or forced many women to take the helm out of desperation or prolonged frustration. Women have often been forced to take the role that they didn't ask for because of the poor leadership that men of the men in their lives. If men were to fulfill their role as servant leaders, women would experience the freedom and joy of God's order. Right? And just in case there are women hearing this who might be too quick to say amen about that, let me remind you, simply taking over the job a man is doing is not the only way, or maybe not even the best way, to address a problem. Let me explain what I mean by that. A godly woman understands that God has given the role of leadership to man. She's not quick to rush into a place not designed for her. Instead, she appeals to God in faith, recognizing that God is the authority over the man. And when she recognizes God is the one who has established the boundaries, she doesn't dare step over the boundary herself. She deals with that very, very carefully. Such women, okay, do not fix their men. Listen carefully. Such women do not fix their men with their tongues. Okay? That's what Paul says. They do not attempt to point out all his problems with their speech. He may not be seeing it, but you pointing it out to him may not be the very best way for him to come to recognize it. Okay? Clemente, don't do that. A godly woman understands that a wise woman, this is from a Proverbs, a wise woman builds her house, But a foolish one, it says, tears it down with her own hands. You know what happens? If a woman tears down her husband, then what's going to happen? She's going to tear down her house. That's what happens. The last one standing in an argument may just find themselves standing
alone.
Alone. Okay, be careful. A house divided against itself will not stand. And division comes from the same word as divorce. We almost lead the Western world in the percentage of marriages that end in divorce. And now men, wait a minute, men, just in case you might be thinking, wow, I've been waiting for someone to put women in their place for a long time. Thank you, Pastor. Done? Not so fast. Wait a minute, not so fast. Let's make something perfectly clear. Listen to me very carefully, men. The answer to tension and argument in a home is not as simple as telling a woman, be quiet and submit to my authority. Men, if we're going to claim the place of authority, we must also own the responsibility.
Amen.
Right? Adam already tried blaming the woman for what she did when he sinned. That didn't work, did it? God didn't hear it. God didn't buy it then, and he's not going to buy it now either. If we want our wives to honor and obey us like a king, then we should begin to love them and honor them like a queen. Right? Have you ever heard the story of the 10 wives? Or, no, not the 10 wives. That's polygamy. I meant to say, have you ever heard the story about the 10 cows? You ever heard that story? Now, what? Okay, you're about to. Now, this is, let me give you, you may wonder what this has to do, but just hold on. This is a true story. It happened in the South Pacific on the island of Kiniwada. And there was an actual person. His name was Johnny Lingo. And this was a story of a missionary. And Johnny Lingo was a man looking for a wife. And it was the tradition within these islands to give a dowry to the family of the wife. And a normal dowry for a woman was 2 to 3 cows. If the woman was pretty exceptional, 4 or 5 cows was quite the dowry, you know. Well, there was this woman in the village with the family that caught Johnny's eye. But this is what the story said. These are not my words. They said to describe her as plain would be kind. Because it's not just that she was not necessarily physically attractive. She was very withdrawn, kind of sullen. She was very introverted and lacked confidence. But something about her caught Johnny Lingo's eye. And so when he came to approach the father about the dowry price, the men of the village had already told the father, if anybody ever approaches you, don't be too demanding. Take the chance while you've got it. But when Johnny approached this young lady's father, he said, I'm giving 10 cows for her. And it shocked the people of the village. And at first, the missionary who witnessed this thought that Johnny was simply showing off his wealth. That's what he thought. That's how he interpreted the event. It wasn't until several months later when he came back to the village and he saw this woman, this who is now Johnny's wife, in a gloriously different state. Confident, beaming, serving others, beautiful and radiant. And here's why. So he went to Johnny and asked him, how come, or what did you see in her that made you want to give 10 cows? Here's what he said. He says, I simply wanted a 10 cow wife. In other words, the value he showed her gave her her own sense of worth and esteem and honor. Is this the way we treat our wives? Do we treat them like treasure? Do we treat them like an equal heir of the grace of life? Do they get from us how much we value them? The lesson of the story is, happy wife, happy life. It's pretty simple. So, now, short message today. In closing, I want to return to the original passage. You might wonder, how in the world did this start with restoring the hearts of the fathers to their children? And the hearts of the children to the fathers. I did say in closing, but I didn't say my closing wouldn't take another 15 minutes.
Oh, for real.
All right. The scripture in Malachi where Elijah said his ministry was to be restoring the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I've already mentioned that the position of authority is also a place of responsibility. And that the reason that the Lord said, remember the law of Moses, my servant, and followed with this admonition to the fathers, is that it was the fathers who were given the responsibility by God to hear, learn, keep, and impart the commands of God to their children and their families. That was the position the Father had given, God the Father had given the earthly fathers. It was their responsibility to make sure their family knew and understood and observed the laws of God. And that's what needs to be restored. You know, there was only one book of the law. Every family was not given their own Bible like we have today. Or every individual. There was one book of the law, and that book of the law was deposited with the priest and kept at the tabernacle near the ark of God. So the law of God had to be learned, memorized, and taught by one generation to another. So to ensure that every family would have access to learning the words of the law, there were three feasts instituted by God, which required all the males in Israel to be present physically, to go to the temple, where the temple was, three times a year. Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, all the men had to appear, and this would Passovers would remind them how they became the people of God, that God rescued them from Egypt and called them to himself with a great and mighty arm and entered into covenant with them. The Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Blessings would be, it was like the Feast of Harvest. It would remind them that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Our blessing, our prosperity is because of the mercy and the grace of God. And the Feast of Tabernacles remind them of the time in the wilderness where they ate manna. And they ate manna so they could learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And you know what would happen at the Feast of Tabernacle? The words of the entire law would be read to all the men and males assembled there in Israel. And they would hear it, to learn it, to memorize it, to keep it, and then to teach it to their children. Because if they failed to teach the law of God to their children, the law of God would become lost. You would have a generation that would grow up, sadly, where it says, and they knew not the Lord. How many of you know that through the book of the Kings, like 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, there are several occasions where they said, we have found the book of the law. As if it was not even being read for years. And how are those years characterized? By men doing whatever they think is right. Worshiping of idols. Adopting pagan practices. From the cultures around them. Because men had stopped hearing, learning, putting it to heart, keeping and teaching their children and families the law. I'm just going to look at the eyes of the fathers that I know here. There's some of you here, not all fathers, or grandfathers. I won't even let the grandfathers off the hook. It's not the pastor's job to teach your family the Word of God. It's yours. Amen. I'm a help. I'm not here to take your place. I'm here to remind you what you are to be teaching them. We're in this together. You know, this is a responsibility we need restored back to. That's why this is so important. If the men of Israel failed to hear and learn and remember and teach the law of God to their family generations, then they'd lose their identity as a people of God. And that's exactly what they did. Mm-hmm. Listen to the heart of God express why he chose Abraham. You know, when God looks to choose someone, you think he does so out of his wisdom? You think there's something in there that he has seen and observed? Abraham was chosen to become the father of many nations. What a calling and a responsibility. Do you know why it says that God chose him? God actually says why he chose Abraham to be the father of many nations in Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 and 19. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Then he says this, and this is the word in the Septuagint, for I perceived. What did God perceive in Abraham that caused him to choose Abraham? This is what he perceived. For I perceived him because he will command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he had promised.
Yeah.
The reason God chose Abraham because he knew this man would teach his family and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just. And we want God to choose us. We want his favor to be upon us. Wow. This is the high calling and responsibility of a father. Without fathers fulfilling their role as leaders and exercising their responsibility to command their children and households to follow the ways of God, God's word is lost. Now, what does it mean for God's word to be lost? God's word is lost upon everyone who does what's right in their own eyes. Look, trying to do what's right gives no one brownie points here. God's not impressed with men who try to do what's right. We got rainbows painted on the side on the streets in San Antonio because they think it's right. They think something that God himself says is abhorrent, they think it's right. They're not trying to do what's wrong. The word of God is lost upon them. It has no effect upon them. The Word of God, if we are not living according to the Word of God, it's lost. We've lost its intended. God does not give His Word for us to consider it and say, no, I prefer my own way. That's not why he's spoken. Wow. So, without fathers fulfilling their role as leaders and exercising this responsibility to command their children and households to follow the ways of God, God's words are lost and His promises. If God's words are lost, His promises are forfeited. If you're not going to live by the Word of God, don't expect to receive the promise of God.
Amen.
You want to make that clear? If you don't want to live under the boundaries and within the boundaries of God's Word, don't look for or ask God to make the promises fulfilled in your life. He blesses His Word. He watches over His way. And if you want to experience His blessing, live within His way. He guards His way. He watches over His Word. And if we as fathers are fulfilling our responsibilities, we are showing our family, this is how I live. This is how you are to live. This is the way we are going to live. And if you want a relationship with me, it will be this way. That's the biblical role model of a father. As for me and my house, I'm not saying my neighbor's house, but my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a father. That's the heart of a father before the Lord. And for this to happen, if a father has this heart for the children to follow it, there's another commandment in the law for children. And now I'll speak to you children. There's not a whole lot of children here, but there's some. However old you are, let me encourage you something. If you have a father who is a Christian, who is seeking to follow the ways of the Lord, hear this. Honor your father and your mother. Because this is the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise? It will go well with you. Do you want it to go well with you? Honor your father and your mother. That it may go well with you and that you live long upon the earth. And let me say this, fathers, let's put ourselves in the place of being God's child. Fathers, as God's children, honor your father. Now, there's a principle in God. I don't know if you're familiar with this principle in God, but I may wait to tell you what that is. But let me give you, I'll go ahead and say what it is. Those who honor God, He will honor. So if we dishonor the Lord by disregarding His word, we're sowing dishonor. If you sow dishonor towards God, what are you going to reap?
Dishonor
towards yourself. How many of you, you older ones, know this? Have you seen a difference in the way fathers are portrayed from the early days of radio and television to how they're portrayed now? What were some of the early shows we remember on TV? They were already reruns by the time I was a little kid. And I'm 60 plus years old. My three sons, Father Knows Best. Yeah. You know, is that what? Now they're the bumbling idiots. Now they're the ones who need their kids to kind of keep them in place. Is it because God is rewarding the fathers in this country with the dishonor that they've been sowing towards him. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that shall we also reap. Because when the heart of the fathers are not restored to their children, and the heart of the children are not restored to their fathers, remember what God said? Do this or else I will strike the earth with a curse. What curse follows? What curse follows when the fathers no longer honor God? Therefore, they forsake their responsibility and their role and begin to reap the dishonor from their children to them. This is the curse that follows. The curse of anarchy. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Division, divorce, broken homes, broken neighborhoods, poverty, stress, anxiety, mental illness, drug abuse, crime, and fear. All a result of a culture where there's no honor and respect for authority. A word to the children here from an illustration. To have God's curse can affect generations for many years. Do you remember the story of what happened to Noah after the flood? How many of you remember the story of what happened to Noah with his sons after the flood? Noah, it says, became a keeper of a vineyard. So it must have been some time for the flood waters to heat. The land was healed and they had crops. And of course, with grapes, they somehow made wine, unless Noah got drunk on grape juice, which you figure that one out if that's what you believe. But he became inebriated, the scripture says. And he got hot. And I guess because he got hot, they didn't have electricity or couldn't turn the thermostat down. So he took his clothes off in his tent. And his youngest son, Ham, went inside the tent. And it says he saw his father's nakedness. And he went out and he told his brothers, Shem and Japheth, his older brothers. And here's what his older brothers did. Shem and Japheth, it said, they took a blanket and they put it to their backs and they walked in backwards and covered their father over. And when Noah woke up, the older brothers explained what the younger brother Ham had done. And when Noah woke up, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Why Canaan? Where did Canaan come in here? Canaan was the son of Ham. The one who had gone and seen his father's nakedness and gone out and blabbed it to his brothers. Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan, the son of Ham, the lowest of slaves he shall be to his brothers." Well, you think, well, what was the result of that? Canaan is the father of the Canaanites. And what were the seven nations that the Lord told the people of Israel that they had become so sinful to drive them out of the land altogether? They were the Canaanites. And it all began with the spirit of dishonor. And it was multi-generational problems. The Lord cherishes honor, because without honor, you'll treat his words, even though I speak them. If you disregard his words, you are disregarding him. None of us here have any more respect for God than we have for his word. If we disregard his word, you show by your actions your heart's attitude towards him. That's why it says, though, that the Lord dwells on high. Who is it that he esteems? He esteems the man who is broken and contrite and trembles at my word. And that's the kind of heart that we need restored among us. So, I can't speak for everyone, but I'm going to speak for myself. I will not follow the whims of fallen man. I'm not going to allow what the majority vote. The majority vote may work in a democracy, but the word democratic means the rule of the people. And the majority vote may work well in a democracy, but it does not produce the righteousness of God. So I am not going to follow the majority of public opinion. So if the majority of public opinion approves abortion, does that make it right?
No.
If the majority of opinion approves same-sex marriage, does that mean that God was wrong when he said, "This is abhorrent to me"?
No.
I will live by the word of God.
Amen.
And that's what I'll teach my children. So that I can, it shows that I honor him, and I'm going to ask them, if you want a relationship with me, this is how you live. And please don't forget that Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter or houses or lands more than me is not worthy of me. That means when it comes to my, I have six children, three boys and three girls. And I will tell you plainly, it is more important to me where I am in regards to the commands of God than where they are in relationship to me. And I will hold the commands of God and the ways of God before them entirely. I will be kind, but I will not compromise the word of God to maintain a relationship with them. Will not happen. Because if I abandon honoring God, you know what he's going to do? My own children don't have a chance. You know what happens when an entire society cuts its moorings loose from living according to the commands of God? They become like a ship that's adrift, no longer has an anchor, and it loses its control, and it becomes broken in the storms of its own self-created chaos. And that's what's happening in this country, is that we don't want to be told what's right. We want, let's figure it out among the people. No. God's ways are right. And fathers, and young men, I appeal to you. Our hearts need to be restored to the place of, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the restoration that needs to take place. Because if we lose that, nothing but curses will follow. And we're already experiencing that in a society. And you know what's so encouraging to me about that? Is because if men followed the law of the Lord, there would not be prejudice. Did you know that the law had many instructions of how fairly a stranger was to be treated? And not to be taken advantage of. And if we live that way, we would not see the kind of things we're seeing nowadays. I know that we have to wrestle with difficulties because certain things have become commonplace and accepted in our day that the law of God is clear on. But you know what he has not placed in our hands? He's not placed that judgment in our hands. We are to be kind and loving and faithful to him. So I'm not ashamed to say whatever God has called wrong is wrong. He's not called me to take vengeance or act in judgment. But you know what he has called me to? He's called me to be a faithful witness. And to keep his word and to not be ashamed of him. And so men, for you today, and you young men today, you can choose to identify yourself with Jesus. That's a heart I'd like to see restored in. That you choose to identify yourself with Jesus, but make something very clear. Before you do, even Jesus said it's better to count the cost. Before you actually do that, you should count the cost. So what did Jesus say his relationship with the world was? What was Jesus' relationship with the world? Not his heart towards the world. I'm not saying that. We know what his heart was towards the world. But what was the world's heart towards him?
Rejection.
He said, when the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And why did the world hate Jesus? Why? Why was that the tension of the world and Jesus? Because in his heart, he came to save. In his heart, he came to forgive. God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So why was the heart of the world hateful towards Christ? He said so. Do you remember what he said? The world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. Will you identify with that? Will you be ashamed to call evil what God has called evil? See, I'm comfortable. I did not write the newspaper. You're going to shoot me because I'm a paper boy? I might throw the paper too hard and break your window. You can get after me. You can say, I didn't like the way you said that, Pastor. But if I'm telling you the truth, and you have a problem with the truth, who's your problem with?
God.
It's not with me. You know, in the Jewish law, there was this understood that the messenger had the same authority as the one who sent the message. That's why Jesus says, he who rejects you, you realize it doesn't even matter. You, Christopher, if you simply repeat what Jesus has said, and someone tells you, oh, go to hell. You know who they're saying? You know who they're really telling you to go to hell?
Jesus.
Yeah. They're telling God to go to hell. You and I don't have to be anybody. If we're faithful, if we choose to identify with God, that's going to be the consequence of those who will not receive the message. Oh, that everybody would receive the message. That would be wonderful. But if it did not happen for Jesus, will it happen for you?
No.
Well, you know what Jesus said? You remember this? Woe to you when all men think well of you. If everybody thinks well of you, you must be saying what everybody wants to hear. And what kind of man is that? That's a chameleon. That's a man who changes his colors depending upon his environment. And if everybody likes you, something is wrong. Because there is evil in the world. And if we're not ashamed to say what God says, we're going to have this difficulty. Jesus did not say if, it's when the world hates you. He told his disciples, you shall be hated by all nations. And he understood that to be, if you are faithful to keep what I have spoken to you.
Yes.
I'm praying for our fathers that are here. You need to know, I am committed as a pastor, really before, let me back up. No, before I became a pastor, I am committed to follow the words of Christ.
Amen.
When they asked me about being a pastor, I wasn't sure I was the right person for this job. Because I'm not going to say what is politically correct for church. If Jesus said it, that's what I believe.
Right.
That's what I believe, and that's how I'm going to live. And that's what I'm going to tell you how you should live. It's not going to be with me. Every one of us can do what we think is right on certain things, yes. But if God has been clear on a matter, that's where we're going. And that's what we're going to believe. And we'll take whatever consequences come our way. Not by being belligerent. Not by being aggressive. Not by being proud or sarcastic or callous, but by being faithful.
Amen.
Being honest. If I could wish that the Bible were written in such a way that there was nothing difficult about it. But do you remember what God said? And it shows the way He feels about His Word. If any man takes anything away from this book or adds anything to it, what did the Lord say He'll do? He said He'll add to him all the curses of the book.